Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes afresh to the light of your word, and open our hearts afresh to your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sitting here this morning, listening to 1 Samuel chapter 8, our first reading, I was reminded what a powerful lesson that chapter is and how relevant the insights it holds regarding the feudalization and re-feudalization of society. I'm not going to preach on it. I'll just commend it to you for your reflection during the week. I'm going to focus instead on the gospel reading from Mark chapter 3. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever felt unappreciated? Half a dozen of us, I think. I'll ask again. Have you ever been misunderstood?
Yes.
Have you ever felt unappreciated?
Yes.
Yes, well, about 60 of us. 61 if you count Jesus in this morning's gospel reading. In all seriousness, we all have at some point or another suffered the pain of being misread or misinterpreted or misunderstood or overlooked or unappreciated. As the Apostle Paul said, no temptation or testing has seized you other than what is common to everyone. And as the writer to the Hebrews said, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. Rather, we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. In this morning's reading, Jesus is certainly misunderstood publicly by the authorities of the day and by his own family. At this early stage of Jesus' public ministry, he's already begun to draw crowds. He has begun to handpick some followers. He has taught in the synagogue. He's delivered a man of an unclean spirit. He's healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And those four pieces of news about what Jesus was doing were spreading through the grapevine, so that by the end of the first chapter of Mark, crowds are already beginning to flock around Jesus. Crowds of people hungry for his teaching, desperate and in need of deliverance, sick and in need of healing. Mark 1:34 says, and Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Mark 2:12 says, all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And again, Mark 1:22, they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one with authority, not like the scribes. Well, if that's what was on people's lips, perhaps it's not surprising that some scribes should turn up in Mark 3 to check Jesus out, and evidently in not too good a mood. Indeed, their accusation is that he has a demon. He has Beelzebul, they say. It's by the ruler of the demons that he casts out demons. It is the most extreme complaint they could possibly make. It is, as Jesus tells them, the very worst thing they could say. Now, it's very easy for us, knowing the end of the story, knowing who Jesus is, to brush off the scribes, the experts in law who said these things. It's too easy for us to say, naughty scribes. And certainly, when I first read this as a young believer, I couldn't imagine how anyone could see sick people healed and suffering people set free and not see it as a good thing. It didn't make sense to me. It was only when I was partway through my first incumbency, 22 years ago, that I was to get any further insight on that question. Suffice it to say that a similar reaction to that of the scribes was provoked in that parish when three elderly ladies, long-standing members of the church, were physically healed through a ministry of healing prayer. Anyone who knew them and saw them walking around in the next week would know instantly that something incredible had happened. Now, it wasn't my fault. It was the parish sister from the local convent who had prayed for them. But I was thrown on the back foot because while some were thrilled and some were perplexed, some were furious. And I was thrown by that reaction. Some furiously demanded that these three ladies should give an account of themselves. And some declared as boldly as did the scribe, saying, "This is Satan's work." So I had to think through why such a strong reaction to something so good. Why such a negative reaction? Now, clearly, they weren't angry because their friends were better. They weren't angry because their friends had been set free from debilitating issues that had afflicted them for years. But what was hard was that it didn't make sense. Why these three and not others? And if this was normal, why hadn't they seen these things before? They were serious Christians. They were committed. They'd been in the church for years. They knew what faith and prayer and the Christian experience looked like. They knew what was normal, and they'd never seen such a thing before. So then it had to come from beyond. It had to come from somewhere else, didn't it? It's so easy to judge the scribes in this moment for defaming what was coming from Jesus. But really, to understand what we've never heard before, to accept what we've never seen before, to welcome what we've never known before and can't make sense of, that's surely a challenge for any of us, isn't it? Now, you and I may stumble over different things, but the challenge is the same. St. Augustine spoke of faith seeking understanding. And that is really the shape of our whole journey with God. So it is that Jesus responds to the scribes' accusation, saying, "No, it's not what you're saying. It's not what you think. That would make no sense. These things are happening because a greater power is here," indicating himself. And so it is that the gospel directs the hearer back to the central question of who is this Jesus? And what is the nature of this greater power with which he ministers? Now, as if that rather unpleasant clash weren't enough to spoil Jesus' day, now Jesus' family turns up to take him home, to restrain him, said the translation. Because they think he's embarrassing himself. They think he's lost his mind. It's not the only moment in the Gospels when we get an insight into Jesus' relationship with his family. And we're given to understand that it was not that simple for him growing up in that family. For instance, think about these texts. This is Luke 2, verse 48. This is Mary to Jesus. "Why would you treat us like this? Your father and I have been at our wits' end looking for you." Or John 2, chapter 4. This is Jesus to Mary. "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Or John 7, verse 1, the gospel says Jesus was purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But his brothers said to him, "You should go to Judea for your followers to see you in action. No one who wants to be famous performs in secret. Show yourself to the world." For, says John, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Or consider Mark chapter 6, verse 4, where Jesus speaks these words. He speaks them in public. He says this: "Only in his birthplace, in his own hometown, among his own relatives, is a prophet without honor." Ouch. So there is the wider context of Jesus' response to his family turning up to take him home to stop him embarrassing himself. He says, when he's told they're waiting outside for him, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Though Jesus appears to handle it smoothly, the vulnerability and the pain of that moment surely speaks for itself. What does it tell us about God that he chose to reveal himself to the world through a person, a man, who had a sometimes difficult relationship with his family? What does it tell us about God that he chose to reveal himself to the world through a person who had a sometimes difficult relationship with civic and religious leaders? What does it tell us about God that he is revealed through a person who was misunderstood and maligned, but who was sought out by the sick and suffering and loved by the downtrodden and excluded? I believe there is great comfort in those questions. And I believe there is great comfort too in knowing that if the dynamics in your extended family are sometimes complex, sometimes hard work, or if you have ever been wrongly interpreted or maligned or misread or unappreciated, then you are in very good company. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.